I'm going to join in welcoming the visitors that we have with us. You are our special guest. Glad that you came and stopped in with us. We have others online, that some in Utah, some in New Mexico, some even from the structure Byersville Metroplex have joined us this morning. And good to have each and every one with us. Anything that is said by me as I present God's Word, I recognize that as a preacher, and hopefully every preacher recognizes this, that after the reading of the Scriptures, anything that is said by the preacher after that is commentary. And so it is for discussion, it is for scrutiny. I welcome the scrutiny, I want the scrutiny, I want to be right in the things that I present. If you see or hear anything you disagree with, please let me know. You will be my friend. I think that sometimes that is just lip service by some preachers. They really don't want to hear any feedback. I do if I say something wrong. And so I urge you to do that. We're going to be talking about mountains in Scripture this morning. Very important events took place on mountains, as we're going to be seeing here in just a moment. There were also idolatrous actions that took place on mountains. Many times we read of the kings of Judah that were the good kings, being very few, that if they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, they would remove the high places, those places of idolatry. But there are other high places, these mountains that are mentioned in Scripture. And that's what we want to look at this morning and then make application to that. There are unidentified mountains. There are mountains of the testing in Matthew the 4th chapter and verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In this testing, this is one of the places where Jesus was tested by Satan on that high mountain, not identified for us. The mountain of the greatest sermon we see in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 1. Usually, the commentators say it's a rise, it's a hill. This described, as we see in Scripture, in Matthew 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. There was a very good statement made by one commentator that I read concerning this. This is the Sinai of the New Testament. And it really was, in a sense. Jesus, of course, teaching that great sermon from that particular place. We see also the mountain of prayer, Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening was come, he was alone there. And Jesus went up to high places often to pray to the Lord about some very important things. We see over in Luke, Jesus prayed all night before he chose his apostles and then names them. And so there was a mountain of prayer, unidentified to us. Also the mountain of healing and sustenance. When we look at Matthew 15, verse 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on a mountain and sat down there, and then began to heal people and to also teach God's Word. Again, an unidentified mountain. Then the mountain of anointing. When we look in Matthew the 17th chapter, in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there, as the reading goes on, he was transfigured before them in their presence, along not only with the three that he took up there, but also joined them was Elijah and Moses. And for a very specific reason that we've had lessons about in the past. Mountain of Ascension in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And there Jesus was addressing them just before he ascended into heaven. Not identified. The mountain is not identified for us. But other mountains are identified that have significance, as we see in Scripture. First of all, the mountain of new beginning. Genesis 8, chapter verse 4 says, when the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And wherever you look at this, we of course understand the account going back to Genesis, the 6th chapter. God had repented God that he had made man. He destroyed all life from the face of the earth that could breathe air. He made provision for salvation, giving commandment to Noah, who had found grace in God's sight because he and his family were the only ones alive at the time that revered God and obeyed his will. And then whenever the means of salvation was used, entering into the ark. It rested then after the flood waters, and now you have them on top of one of the mountains of Ararat. It is a mountain of new beginning. God had started a beginning. Of course, when we look in Genesis, the first chapter, chapter 1 through 3, there was a beginning for mankind upon this earth. Now, after this, because of the sins of people, because of the disobedience that was in the land as being grievous and grave, God starts over once again and gives instruction to man in this mountain of new beginning. And that's what that stands for, I think, when we look at this particular account concerning after the waters start to recede and the ark then rests and the dry land once appears, it is that beginning that takes place. We see in verses 16 and 17, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, creeping things that creep upon the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Man starts over once again from eight souls that are faithful. We also see another mountain, the mountain of law. Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 17 through 18. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai, which is also called Horeb, was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It was from there that God gave forth the law. They spoke to the people. We see in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, Paul referring back to that. When he says, what purpose then was the law to serve? Why was it given? Why was the law given through Moses? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Not angels as far as directing people, but rather proclaiming God's word. The messengers of God through the mediator, Moses. Here you have that mountain of law where God spoke forth. And it scared the people. And they covered their ears and they covered their eyes and did not want God to speak to them anymore. Tell Moses, let him speak to us. And we see that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. And he's talking about us today. That burned with fire and the blackness and darkness of tempest as it was back then. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those that heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And that was the giving of the law through Moses back at that time, from God to Moses. It was the mountain of the law. We also see there was a mountain of obedience, testing, and propitiation. We look back in Genesis 22nd chapter. We look at verses 2, 10, and 12, and 13. This is God telling Abraham, you take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham stretched out his hand because he did as the Lord had told him. He had taken Isaac upon that mountain. Everything was prepared. The wood was there. The fire was there. And he did as God had told him. Abraham then stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And he said, God says to him, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. This is the mountain of obedience. The mountain where Isaac was offered. I submit to you that on Moriah he was offered. In the heart of this man of faith, he was going to carry through with what God instructed him to do. It was a mountain of obedience, and he did it. And it was also that mountain of testing. And God had said, now I know, because you've not withheld your son from me, even though God told him, don't do harm to the child. It had been a mountain of testing. I know now that you are a man of faith. And it was also that mountain of propitiation, because God made provision for a sacrifice that was to be offered unto him. And it was the ram whose horns were caught in a thicket. It was also a mountain of worship later on. The same mountain, Moriah. When we look at 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, verses 10 through 25, I'll just read a portion of this. David had numbered the people when God did not specifically tell him to do so. And David said to the Lord, "I've sinned greatly in what I've done." And Gad, the prophet, comes to David and gives the word from God, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." It was there on Mount Moriah where that altar was to be made, and the purchase of that threshing floor. It was also later on the Mount of Sanctuary, or the Mount of the Sanctuary. We look over in 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1. Later on, Solomon begins to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, which is the same person in a different language as Araunah, the Jebusite. This mountain stood for these things: obedience, testing, propitiation, worship. And now it was also that place of the sanctuary that would be built, where worship would be done to the Lord. But also later on, just off the mount, just outside the camp, on a rocky escarpment, it became also the Mount of Death. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 33 through 35, "And when they had come to the place called Golgotha," that is to say, the place of a skull, that rocky escarpment, "then they crucified him," just outside the camp, just down from the temple, but yet in the area of Mount Moriah. And you think about that, all the different things that took place on that mount, and they're significant. God showing forth, of course, through obedience, that man can be in relationship with the Lord, through testing to show forth approving of what one does in accordance with God's will, not by their own mind, not by their own thoughts, but rather by obedience unto God, and then that testing that relates to that. And then God made propitiation. He made provision. And ultimately, as it comes down to us, He did that through His Son, Christ Jesus. He made the offering for sin for us. Ararat, Sinai, and Moriah. These were physical mountains that had types of what was to come that was spiritually enacted upon them. The mountain held nothing significant. It was land created by God. But the mountain was not the important thing. What was important was the events that took place on these mountains that had that spiritual application. But there is one more mountain we need to consider, and I think one that is overlooked today and one that is most important, especially in the time that we are living in today. It comes from the reading that Wayman read for us this morning. In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 4, it's also recorded by Micah in the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Notice, he's not talking here about the physical temple himself. He's talking about what would come in the latter days after that. The temple was already standing. It was a place now, this mountain of the Lord's house, which is, or was to come, which is now in place, that which is spiritual. It's a new beginning. Just like the mountain of Ararat. Not physically, but spiritually. Isaiah 2, verses, the first part of verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." Again, he's not talking about the temple. And I'll submit to you, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about something else. Follow along with me with this thought. It is the mountain of new beginnings in the latter days in which we are living in today. Not the temple, it was standing at the time that this was being written. It is the mountain of rule or law given forth by God through His Word. Second part of verse 2, going into verse 3. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. He certainly could not be talking about the Mosaic Law because that was for the Jews only. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That is, to the rule of the Lord. Let us be under His rule, under His guidance. To the house of the God of Jacob, which of course by extension comes down to the establishment of the church and the teaching that is given by God's Word. But the thought here is about this mountain, the mountain of the rule of God. Not the church, not the temple. And He says, He will teach us His ways. How do we find God's ways? It's through His Word. And we will walk in His paths. How do we know the paths that He walks? Peter says, Jesus Christ left an example for us in which we should walk. And it's recorded for us in God's Word. For out of Zion, not the area, not the physical area, but out of Zion, the spiritual Zion, that had always been intended by God before the foundation of the world, that plan of redemption that had been set forth through Christ Jesus. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There you have that mountain that is so much overlooked, I believe, today. The mountain of the rule of the Lord. People want to do their own thing. They want to think their own way rather than looking back to God. They want something that is exciting. They want some entertainment in religion and so forth. They want a social aspect to it rather than looking to the mountain of the Lord. It is disregarded by many today. But it's a mountain that exceeds all the other mountains, as it says in this passage. It's greater than all the other mountains. That which man would try to build up, because God has set forth His will upon that mountain, that rule, as prophesied and fulfilled when we see in Luke the 24th chapter, verse 47, and that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Was it that it is the church or was it the preaching? It was the preaching. The church was nothing more than the vessel that would receive the obedient later after obedience to the word that was taught. Acts 2:16 and 38-41, but this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation, relationship with the Lord. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word, received the teaching of the mountain of the Lord, were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls to them. Jesus then recognized those that were in relationship with Him and added them to the church. But the mountain was not the church. The mountain is the Word of God is being spoken. Obedience, testing, and propitiation. We go to Micah, the 4th chapter, verse 6 through 7. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. You come to the mountain of the Lord to learn from Him. You're entering into a nation that will never be defeated. I will tell you, human history tells us that no nation lasts forever. The most powerful as far as widespread and so forth of the nations, the Greek and the Roman nations, they faded away. Those empires are gone. We may think that the United States of America is the one nation that will remain forever. And already there is chipping away at the foundations of this very nation itself. And it can fall and it can fail just as every other nation has in the history of mankind. But if we are in God's nation, under His constitution, the mountain of the law of the rule of God, we are then in a nation that will never fail and will never pass. And in that we need to understand it is that nation through which is required obedience, testing, and propitiation. And that has been made for us through Christ Jesus. Obedience, Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just with lip service, but rather answering the call of the mountain of the Lord, that is the gospel, the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The testing, 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified or reprobate, as some versions say. There's a requirement of testing, to look at ourselves. Hard thing to do. But the mountain of the Lord was established so that we would be able to test and see where we are. And what a blessed God, a just God that we have to let us know where we are day in and day out in our relationship with Him. And He doesn't say, wait until you're dead, and after that I'll let you know how things went for you. We can know. Either we are saved or lost. We see that from 1 John 5 and verse 13. We can know. Propitiation has been made for us. Think oftentimes we think about the death of Christ Jesus and His propitiation for us only in connection with becoming a child of God. Notice what John says in 1 John 2 verses 1 through 3. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You understand, of course, Jesus is the propitiation for those that are not Christians, so that they can become Christians. But here John is speaking to Christians, about Christians, and about those that aren't. And both, for both, Jesus is a propitiation. And that blood that was shed is not only for the forgiveness of those to become a Christian, but to remain in relationship with the Lord. And that's what John is saying here in this particular passage. You understand that if we fail, if we fall, if we stumble as children of God, and we go to Him in prayer, we ask for the prayers of the saints. What forgives us is not the prayers. And it's not the saints. It's the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And the only way that anyone can be in right standing with God. The prayer is the means to the blood, just as obedience for those that are not children, baptism is the means to the blood, and all that for forgiveness of sins. Ararat, the mountains of Ararat, they had to leave. It was a blessing to them. It was a new beginning, but they had to leave there. We go to Genesis 12, chapter verse 1. God tells Abraham, Abram, go out of your country, from your family. I believe they were all in the area of Mesopotamia where Ararat was at that time. Go and leave this. They had to leave it, even though it was a new beginning. Sinai, they could not be their dwelling place. In Numbers, the 10th chapter, 11 through 13, now it came to pass in the 20th day of the second month of the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel set out in the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. It was not their dwelling place. The law came to them, but it was not their abode. We see in Moriah had to be forgotten as far as the temple was concerned. Matthew the 24th chapter and verse 2, Jesus said concerning that place, do you not see all these things, talking about the temple and the temple complex? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then in Hebrews 8, chapter and verse 13, in that day, He says, a new covenant. He's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It had to go away. It had to be forgotten in order for Jesus to be focused upon. But the mountain of the Lord stands. And I believe here is a commentary on the mountain of the Lord and just how powerful it is and how long-lasting it is when we look in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. It will not be left. It is not to be left. As those that were in the areas of the physical mountain, this mountain we must reside in. We must reside on to look to God, be pleasing unto Him. Hebrews 12:22-29. The Hebrew writer reminds the Jews that are thinking about leaving Christ, you've not come to Mount Zion, that is the physical Zion, but you have come to the city of the living God. You have come to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And he's telling them, you've not come to that which is physical, you've come to that which is spiritual. You've come to be under the mountain of God's rule. See that you do not refuse Him, verse 25, who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He is promising, yet once more I shake it, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as it was just before the destruction of Jerusalem. As of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, and it is the mountain of the Lord's house that stands forever and cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, a rule, from which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And he mentions that there at the last because he has made provision for us in every aspect of our life, and especially the spiritual. Rejection of that, God becomes a consuming fire against those that are disobedient. Will you be under God's rule? John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Will you be under God's rule? Will you submit to what God would have you to do? Or are you happy just doing your own thing, listening to the world, following after the teachings of the world rather than the teaching of the mountain of the Lord, which is unto salvation? One more mountain before we end. The mountain of what could have been. Here is a man, Moses, that had lived for 120 years. His eye never dimmed. His strength never abated from him. And yet it was a time for his passing. He had led the people out of Egypt. He had wandered with them in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. He had, through God, provided for every need that they had. And then at one point in time, disobeyed God and gave himself the glory rather than giving God the glory. All the murmuring, the complaining of the man of whom is told us was the most humble of all of Israel. Listening and going through that, the stress that he was under. As a matter of fact, he even asked God one time, kill me out of hand. I cannot continue to lead this murmuring, hard-hearted people. I can't do it. The Lord made provision for him once again. You appoint others to help you in your judgments. He went through all those things. Fought battles. Listened to those that opposed him. God answered for him. But because of that disobedience, he goes up on the mountain of what could have been, Pisgah, and looks over at what he cannot go into. I do not believe that Moses lost his soul salvation. He's mentioned among the faithful. He's mentioned among the faithful. But what he lost was the physical promise. That was for every Jew, because he did not give God the glory. There in that area, in one of the valleys down below Pisgah, God buried him there. Moses passed. The application to us today is, let us never go to that mountain of what could have been. but rather be obedient to the Lord. Maybe this morning you are not a child of God. Maybe you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. Number one, you're not under the rule of God until you obey. Number two, you obey so that you can have and be given a portion of that propitiation that was made for you by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. If you say you believe God, but you don't obey, you don't believe God. And so this morning, all things are ready. We can baptize you for the remission of your sins. You can obey the mountain of the Lord, His rule, the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, is what Peter said in that first gospel sermon. And you can do that today and then be where you can know your condition. You see, you already know it. If you're not a child of God, you're lost in a hopeless condition. And then to those of us that have already been baptized, will we go up on the mountain at the end of our life, the mount of what could have been? Remember in our studies of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, concerning the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that the rich man did not follow God, he did not obey God, and he found himself in torment. He made a request to Abraham in that account. Send Lazarus, the one that is in paradise, the one that is comforted, send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented where I am. And then the first two words of Abraham's response to him is the mountain of what could have been. Son, remember. You had the provisions of God's word before you. You had the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You don't look at the things that are physical here upon this earth and that be your guiding focus. You had all of that. Son, remember. You've come among those that are children of God. Walk in Christ Jesus with them. Do not leave them. Be obedient to God's word. Be in God's stead. At the end of our lives, let us not be found on that mountain of what could have been, but in the glories of heaven, when time is no more. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.